Welcome to the Harrison Faith Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Herring. It's our prayer this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts. We're going to be in chapter 1 and chapter 2. As we celebrate and kind of finish out one series, we're finishing the God of the Movement. And today I want to talk to you, if you're writing and you'd like titles, The Power of a Moment That Started a Movement. So this is it. This is Pentecost Sunday. Penti meaning 50. It follows 50 days after Passover, or for us these days, Resurrection Sunday. The Old Testament Pentecost was a festival that any Jew that lived within 20 miles had to go and observe and go be a part of by law. And the word, of course, Pentecost, meaning the 50th. It's a celebration 50 days after Passover. And it's has historical significance. It commemorated the giving of the law to Moses, and it also had agricultural significance. In the Jewish nations, they offer two loaves of gratitude in the season of harvest. But today, we celebrate Pentecost for a very different reason. It's the birth of the church. It's when it all began. It's this powerful moment that launched the church into what we all celebrate today. And here's what I want everybody to know. This is exciting because we have a lot of people who come from a lot of different church background to our church. We have Baptists, Methodists, Catholics, and I want you to know, the very first church that started out was a Pentecostal church. So you are in good hands. So we're glad you're here. It's true. And so the power of that moment, the start of the movement, started right here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, and I'll start in verse 1. It says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. So here's the deal. Why were all the believers meeting in one place? If you want to go back to one chapter, it's Acts chapter 1. This is also referenced in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. But it says, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he prayed to them in many ways that was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And then verse 4, it says, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. So why were all the believers gathered in one place? Because Jesus told them to. Jesus is he's actually on a beach, and in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, he's on the beach, he's talking to them, and right before the ascension, he tells them, go. Go and wait together until the power comes, until the Holy Spirit comes. He tells them to go wait until they've been endued with power. And so there he goes. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it tells us that there was about 120 people in the room. It doesn't give an exact number. We always say 120, but it actually says in most studies all around 120. And if you study on, you'll find out that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that there were about 500 people there. As you kind of read through that, I think it's in about verse 8 of that. It tells us that there were about 500 people at the ascension, which brought up a great question for me. What happened to the other 380? I want you to imagine this. 500 people watch Jesus arise and go up into to the clouds, and he tells them to go away, and only 120 show up. And so I thought, what must have been happening? And I figured it out. They were at home watching live stream because they had other things going on. Okay, that's not really it. No, the truth is I did some research, and what I found out, if you really study and you get in there and you get into some obscure books, you find out that there was a great argument between Yanny and Laurel. And they didn't, no, that wasn't it either. No, it really gives us no reason why they were, why they didn't show up. And it doesn't tell us why they came or why they didn't. I knew, Amber, I knew you'd like that. It really tells us no reason why they didn't. It doesn't tell us why. But all I can think is, I think if it was the church today, the reason why the other 380 didn't show up is because we forget. It's like, Lord, I felt you once, but I don't know if I do it. Lord, are you real or are you not? You told me once, and I felt it once, but now I forgot. We have these moments where we have these dynamic move of God, and there's these moments of salvation. We give our heart to God, and then we have these other moments, and we watch, and we see God do great things. But then what happens is that feeling wears off, and we decide, is it real? I don't know. Is it really that important in my life? You ever notice that in the moment that God is talking to you, it's really important, but then a few days later, it's not that important to you anymore? I know, this y'all are just thinking really hard today. That's okay. I want you to soak it in, because what started a movement was a powerful moment when God showed up on the scene that really a lot of people missed out on, all because the moment of Jesus' reality had already faded for them. There's no other reason. Why would they show up? I mean, there could have been other reasons, but this is just kind of, as I was digging in, I was trying to find out what was going on, And so they had this moment. So you got 120 people showing up in this upper room, and they're doing what Jesus had told them, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. And then it says in verse 2, suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. So here's this, in this moment, there's this powerful sound. So it's a sound that you hear this big storm coming, and you just hear it. You hear all the wind blowing. You hear it blowing through the roof. You hear it blowing on the outside, and there wasn't a lot of insulation, so they would have these open windows, and so you'd hear it whip through the house, and you would hear it whip through the room, and so they heard it, and they immediately it draws their attention to it. There's this powerful sound in the house, and the power of the Holy Spirit, even when expected, catches them off guard. And they're kind of thinking what's going on. And they knew it was coming. In Acts 1, verse 5, it says, John baptized you with water, but just in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He tells them that they know this is what's coming. They hear this is what's coming. And even then, that all of a sudden the wind comes in, they're kind of caught off guard. The Holy Spirit demonstrates the power of God in a sound of a mighty rushing wind. And then all of a sudden, verse 3 kicks in. It says, and then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Now, I told you we should. First church started off as Pentecost church. So this is even odd for us. I want you to imagine here, you're in this building, all of a sudden we're just praying, we're seeking God, and you hear the wind kick in. And you're like, what is that sound? Now, for some of us, there's an excitement of expectancy, and for others, there's an excitement of fear. And all of a sudden, you're like, is there tornadoes? Anybody hate tornadoes? You're kind of thinking, can I go hide somewhere? Because you don't know what's going on. And then you look up, and all of a sudden, there are what appears like tongues of fire, which really isn't looking like a tongue at all. It's just a flame that's kind of flapping, got the appearance of a tongue. And so it's above everybody's head. And there's this moment where you look around, and you're just like, what caused them to stay in that room? What caused them not to run? I can only believe it's that word, that moment, because here now, this powerful sight, they have something that hits their ears, then something that hears their sight. And Luke is trying to describe what occurred in this upper room, and he's writing into pen to paper to help them understand. But you know, this actually fulfills the prophecy when John came on the scene in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, and he says, there's one that's coming that baptizes you with Holy Spirit and fire. So here's this Holy Spirit and fire, and those tongues rested on each of them, not including those outside. And the Holy Spirit baptized them collectively and makes them one. What would it take to unify a very disordered group that's coming together? They're trying to find out. The leader of their that they've been following is now gone. He's been crucified. He's risen again. He's appeared to them. Now he's ascended into heaven, and it appears that you're alone, but you know that he's going because he told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'm going to come back in. So they're coming back, so they don't know, is he coming back? Do we wait up here till he comes? What's going on? There's all these emotions that's kicking in, and all of a sudden, the power of the Holy Spirit fills the room, sets on their head, and it fills them with the Holy Spirit to bring unity into that room. A church that's unified by the power of God cannot be split. What's changed so much? What would have happened if we just said, God, I want you to show up. I want you to have your way, and I want you to lead, and I want you to direct my path, and I want to do what you want me to do, and we just let the Holy Spirit move, take hold of our lives. What would happen if we just got unified? We're going to find out what exactly happened. Because the Holy Spirit baptized them collectively. And then in verse 4 it says, and then everyone present, no one was left out, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was in the feeling of the Holy Spirit that they began to speak in other tongues and worship God. The feeling of God's Spirit was so strong, the only outpour is they began to worship. They had to worship. Because when the power of God moves and the Holy Spirit shows up, the only thing that can overflow is worship. You want to worship God. Have you ever been in a service or been in an environment where God's Spirit is so strong that all you can do is worship? You ever been there where maybe you couldn't even utter a word? All you do is you just sit down in the presence of God and you're just hearing the worship around you. You can't even hardly say anything, but your heart's crying out in worship as you're just sitting there in the awe of what God is doing. And so here it is. They're literally sitting in the room, the power of God, they're filled, every one of them's filled, and their only thing they can do is worship. Then the second part of verse 4, it says, and then they began speaking in other language as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So first, they hear it. It touches their sense of hearing. Then they see something. It touches their sight. And then all of a sudden, they begin to speak. And the Holy Spirit demonstrates the power of God through this miraculous sign. Now, I wrote this down, and if you like taking notes, this is worth writing down. The Holy Spirit does not move to wow you, but to unite you. He doesn't move to wow us, but to unite us. The whole purpose of the move of the Holy Spirit is to unite us so that we can do something, point us towards Christ, so that we can move towards that. We think the idea of the coming, that God's going to move, and we all pray for a move of God. Why do we pray for a move of God in the middle of church? Because we want to be wowed. Woo! We had a good service, and then we go home and we do nothing with it. Man, that felt good. Woo! Let's go home and eat chicken and potato salad and woo, that was good. Let's go talk about amongst ourselves what great things are. Then we go out to a world, which is great, and we go to a world and we try to tell the world who understands nothing about God about what God did inside the church because, wow, he wowed us. But do you know the purpose of the Holy Spirit moving is to unite us so that we can go out into the world and show them what God is doing, not tell them. We're to be an example. We're to go to the world. We're not just to tell. When the church started, and I've talked about this before, but if you're new here, let me just say this. When the church started, they used to go out and talk to people on their job. They would share their faith. They would pray for the sick. They would see them healed, and they would come back together in these little ecclesias in the church, in these house churches, because they couldn't meet in a regular church. They'd come to the little ecclesias. They'd say, let me tell you what's going on. The other day, I was at the market, and I saw a man, and he stumbled, and he had a hip. So I prayed for him. All of a sudden, he was healed, and man, isn't that awesome? You know what, I was talking to this other person who was really struggling, and I asked him if I could share what God had done in my life, and God shared with him. And man, he gave his heart to Jesus. See, the difference is we want God to move in here, and then we go tell a world that understands nothing about God, about what God does in our church house. But the church began by the God sending people out to go do something outside the church and then come back together and testifying about what God was doing out there. The problem is that we have become so inclusive and exclusive in here. As long as you're in here, you're included. You're in our fold. But if you're out there, well, I'm a little too busy. I'm too preoccupied. I got too many things going on. And, you know, matter of fact, we get so overwhelmed that we don't even know if we can make church for an hour each week. Listen, I'm not trying to beat up everybody. This is not beat you up with the Bible day. I just want to tell you, I was listening to Alton Garrison on Friday, and he was sharing with the pastors that this society, it was kind of overwhelming. I mean, we're part, Ms. Honor are definitely part of this group, but 80% of people do not watch TV at the time it's shown. Because they DVR it. They watch it online. They watch it through selective show. 80% of people do not watch TV at the time it's shown. They watch it in other ways. Why do we do that? Because we ain't got time to watch for a 5-minute commercial. We got lives. We got to do things. So we wanted our convenience. We want to do things when we want to do it. And so we can skip through the commercials. We can get just to the content. And even that goes so slow sometimes that Sandra and I fast forward it. Listen, we can watch Survivor in like 10 minutes. They win. They win that contest. They're out. Moving on. Watch enough of the singing show. Get about 1 minute blurbs of each one of the singing on American Idol or on The Voice. Okay, they're okay. Oh, they're not doing so good today. We ain't got time. Got things to do. Got to go. People want to do. We got to go home. We got to take naps. You know, I can't be up. It's 8:30. I'm just kidding. That's just for my wife's sake. But here's the deal. I say that kind of joking, but this is the society we live in. We're too busy, so we don't have time to wait and to tarry on God and to go out and share our faith with somebody because we're too busy. We've allowed our society and our lives to dictate our ability to reach our mission field. We've allowed the world around us to dictate how we should react and the time we dedicate and what we don't dedicate. To the point is, if we were to poll everybody on our membership roll, is God important to you? We would all say, man, God is the most important thing in my life. I love him so much. I don't know what I'd do without my church family. But yet we can constantly find things that take the place of our devotion time, that take the place of coming into our church service time and being a part of a church body. And we can find time of reasons why we can't go talk to our neighbors about God and invite them to church. We can find all these reasons. But the church, when it started, launched out with the purpose it was endued with power to go be a witness. It wasn't for your show and tell. So when we pray, we want revival, or we want a move of God, what are we really asking for? You know, what are we asking for? Are we asking, say, God, I want you to move like you did in the book of Acts because I want to feel doodaddies up and down my back? Because that doesn't do anybody outside good. It just makes you feel whatever. There is more than a move in the moment. It's got to be something that pushes you into action and it causes you to do something. Why would God bless a people that would hoard it all for themselves? Why would God endue you with something that you're going to keep all to yourself and in your home for yourself? What if the main reason you don't see God move the way you expect or would like him to move the way he did at church at one time is because you don't do anything with what he's already given you? So what if he gave you the power and he endued you and you got filled with the Holy Spirit and you kept it and you hoarded it for yourself? And so he says, well, that's a bad investment. I need good stewards. And so he goes over here to this other place and he blesses them. And we're like, why do they see revival? Why do they see move of God? Why are they seeing so many people saved? Because they're good investments. Are you a good investment for God to pour his life not only into but through? Are you a bucket or are you a pipeline that gets what God's trying to do to someone else? Are you a conduit? So here it is. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come just to wow us and do something to make me feel good. He does something to unite us for his purpose. And then in verse 5 it goes on and it says, after that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. Why? Because it was the Passover feast, and they were coming there, and they were coming for the Pentecost, for this new harvest feast. They were all in town, and when they heard a loud noise, everyone came running. I bet they did. Woo! What's going on over there? Let's go find out what's happening. And it says, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. So here they are. All of a sudden, they're all from different areas, and all of a sudden, these Jewish believers who were, you know, right there, they're evidently Jews. They're speaking to other people from all over the world, their different languages, and they're understanding what they said. And they were perplexed and amazed and said, how can this be? They exclaimed, these people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in their own language. And what did they hear? We hear these people, verse 11, in the second part, we hear these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done. So God blessed them and allowed them to be in full with the Holy Spirit. Why? To proclaim the wonderful things that God has done. In just a few weeks, so if you haven't got your camp form in for your teenagers, get them in today. So you're welcome. But here in just a few weeks, they're going to go to camp. And we're all believing for God to do great things at camp. We're wanting to see our kids who have got attitudes delivered to their attitudes. Who need Jesus to have Jesus in a powerful way. We want them to have a move of the Spirit. We want God to move in the altars. We want them to come back so on fire for God. But if all they do is come back on fire for God and do nothing with it, then why does it fade away? It's because you're not doing anything with it. A car with a tank of gas that goes nowhere doesn't have to refill. So they stood there. In verse 12, it says, they stood there and were amazed and they were perplexed. What could this mean? They ask each other, and wouldn't that be great if God moved in such a way that we're seeing people healed of cancer? And people are like, what does this mean? What does this mean? People, do you see what's happening here? Heart attacks are being healed. People with diseases, with backaches, with neck problems are just walking out healed. I didn't see this yet, and I meant to go look at it before today, but I was driving back from Little Rock, but while we were there, another thing that Alton Garrison said, I don't know if you've seen this, R.W. Schambach was asked what was one of the greatest miracles he's ever seen. And of course, I perked up because I knew R.W. Schambach. Sandra and I were right down the road in Tyler, Texas is where we were raised, and his daughter used to preach at our church. I worked for Schambach Revivals for a time and was able to meet him on several occasions, and my youth pastor worked on his tent team, and so I heard it, and so if y'all don't know who he was, he even worked for A.A. Allen, God's Man of Faith and Power. You ever watch a video of A.A. Allen, and that guy who gets up and says, let me introduce to you, God's Man of Faith and Power, A.A. Allen, that was R.W. Schambach. Anyway, had nothing to do with what I was going to say. Anyway, he talked about this miracle of this guy, this kid who was born, and was it 20, you remember? 26 different diseases, hands weren't developed, feet weren't developed, heart, anyway, and so this lady came up and was praying and just believing God. She wanted A. Allen to pray for him and didn't, and so she got to the last night of the tent revival. She said or that she could be there. She couldn't stay there any longer. She ran out of money, and she said, I'm just going to give my last $20 and go home because I can't stay any longer, and anyway, she did, and something happened where when A. Allen got up there, basically, I'm giving the very quick story. You'll have to find the story on Facebook or on YouTube, but he said I had a dream last night. I just knew I had to share this. And he basically said I was in a maternity ward and there was a baby born and had 26 different problems. And anyway, came in there. The boy walked out. I mean, it was completely healed. And just he said that's the greatest miracle he's ever seen. He said healed feet, hands grown, tongue that was couldn't move was moving. He couldn't see, couldn't hear. All the stuff was healed. He walked out of there. And I thought, man. What an awesome testimony. Why don't we see things like that anymore? Because we get healed and we take it for granted. We get healed, let's be honest, we give everybody else credit. It really wasn't it. I got diagnosed wrong. The doctors did it, whatever. We give everybody else the credit but God, and then we wonder why we don't see healings anymore. I say this because as a church, I want to be a church that reaches this generation for the gospel. I don't want to be a church that isolates different generations and different saying that we can't reach one or the other. I want to be one, but what's it going to take? It's going to be a people that are so hungry for God that say, oh, God, whatever you want to do, give me what I need so that I can use it. And not someone that says, give me what I need so that I can have it and I can just feel really good after every church service I come to. Verse 13, it says, but others in the crowd ridiculed him, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. There's always going to be people who ridicule, and that's fine. People are going to make fun. People are going to come up with their own idea about what's going on. That's fine. But the power that God is giving to change a church that started this movement, that began the church, that we're serving today, we're working in today, and there's churches all over the world, the power was for equipping the believers to do the work. Verse 14, it jumped up and it says, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 others of the apostles and shouted into the crowd, "Listen carefully, all you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this." And let me just say this. You got to ask yourself at this point, is this the same Peter that just not too long ago in Matthew chapter 26 was denying Jesus? I don't even know the man. That was so scared of a little teenage girl that he gave his objections to her and even cursed at her because he was so fearful about what was going to happen. What changed? What changed in this moment? What made Peter stand up and change? Well, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The power gave him the ability, the boldness to step out without fear and be the witness that God has called him to do. God wants to pour out his Spirit once again on the church, and he's doing it across denominational lines, as we're finding out more and more. Across denominational lines, he's moving in his Spirit across churches. But what's the purpose? It's so that in these last days, we can be a witness to this dying world. Without the Holy Spirit, we're powerless. The Holy Spirit that stirs and empowers and equips us to do the work of the ministry is what we need. Our prayer needs to be, "Lord, fill me to my measure and then increase my measure. Fill me till I can't take any more and then increase me so that I can take more." The role of the Holy Spirit in the church and in the life of the believer is not only to demonstrate the power of God, but also to equip the believers for the working of the ministry. So when the Holy Spirit shows up and we're believing God to do things, we've got a list back there. We started the series. We're praying for so many needs right now, believing for God to do miraculous, heal families, change lives, heal marriages. We're believing all that. What's going to happen? It's when the Holy Spirit shows up, it's going to unite us. It's going to empower us to do the work of the ministry. And it's going to be that changes the world. Verse 15, it goes on, it says, "These people are not drunk." Peter starts his big, long message. And let me just tell you, Peter says an awesome message. We're going to find out by the end of this, 3,000 people come to know Jesus. We like to talk about Paul a lot. But do you know the only record of Paul preaching? A man fell asleep, fell out the window, and died. Just saying. But when Paul would put pen to paper, they would want to throw him out of the city because they said he's turning the world upside down. What does that mean? Work in your gifting. Some people are not meant to preach. Some people aren't meant to write. Some people got to, whatever your gifting is. But you know what you're going to find out each and every time? Once they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they shared their faith. And you know what? They were all working together, but they were all working. Nobody sat down and did nothing. That's right. I'm getting ready to ask y'all to do something. Praise the Lord. So he says, no, this is what was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. He says, in the last days, everybody believes we're already there, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see vision, and your old men will dream dreams." Man, wouldn't that be great if we had some young men says, "Man, I just tell you, this is what the Lord is saying to our church. This is what the Lord is saying to my life. This is what God is doing." And we had some older men said, "I had a dream last night that God was moving, and here's what was happening." Man, wouldn't it be great if we could just do that? And not only that, but he goes on to say their men and women will prophesy. He said, "I will pour out my Spirit upon your sons and your daughters, will prophesy, young men and will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my Spirit even on your servants, men and women alike will, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds and smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn to blood, red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It says, "People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth." How doing that? How did he do that? He did it by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. So here's what we know. He did wonderful signs and wonders through him, and that's how he endorsed them. We know that Jesus told us later on that these signs will follow them that believe. We know that we're supposed to be endued with power. There's this opportunity for us to move, but we have got to be willing not only to humble ourselves, not just wanting to receive, but we've got to be willing to do something with what God gives us. The power also came to convict sinners. Getting to the end, because Peter preaches on a little longer. And then in verse 37, it says, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? It is only the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts the hearts of men. Verse 38, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You do not have the power to change a single heart, but the Holy Spirit does. It is the role of the Holy Spirit to convict hearts and change people. It's not my job to convict them, because I can get the flesh really quick. And I can give you a lot of my personal convictions, but it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them. Our faith is not the power of persuasion, but the power of God. If you can persuade someone, then something else or someone else can persuade them another way. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that moves. Let me close with just this. Verse 40, it says, then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So about 3,000 come to know Jesus in all because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you keep reading down, and you ought to just read the rest of this chapter this afternoon. Because it goes on to talk about what happened in the community after the Holy Spirit fell. It says all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Sounds to me like they joined a life group, but they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship with one another and sharing in meals and including the Lord's Supper to pray. A deep sense of awe came all over them. Listen, they shared everything they had. They worshiped together. They met in homes. And they did it all together. And each day they did this. Each day they went out and served. Each day they said, what can we do? And they were unified and they worked together. And because of that, the church still travels on. If we are going to see the miracle that is going to start a movement once again, we're going to have to be a people that seek God and that are willing to wait on him and tarry for him. And in that, when the Spirit moves and when God moves and moves on our hearts, in our personal time, in our church time, it's got to be not just for this room, it's got to be for beyond. It's got to be not, I have to go, but it has to be, I get to go. It has to be, I have to go work in, it can't be, I have to go work in girls' ministry. It has to be, I get to go serve girls today. Amen, that was a good amen point. I was just waiting for that one. Okay. I don't mind pandering a little bit. I can, okay. You know, it doesn't mean I have to go get there early because I have to go be a greeter today to make people feel welcome. No, it's I get to. I have the great opportunity of making people feel welcome so when they come into the house of the Lord, God can move on their heart and they have an opportunity to receive Christ. I get the opportunity that in whether cold weather or rainy weather or blazing hot weather to sit by the end of the parking lot and wave at people and make them feel so good when they come in, to shape their attitude so when they walk in the door, they're already ready to receive because someone already set the tone in the parking lot. Or it has to be, well, I have to, and it's such a hot day. It's a get to. And here's the shameful thing. This is either old me or old my, or I'm ready to receive it. But if you are attending and you are a member of a church and you're not serving in some capacity, and that's in That means you could be a prayer worker. I realize not everybody's physically able to do everything. But there is a ministry for you. There is a prayer ministry. There's a ministry right now that we're needing more people to help work in our connection center so we can meet guests as they come in. We need greeters. We need people to check in babies. We need people to check in kids. We need Wednesday night people to help organize all the kids when they get here. We need van drivers. If you can't do anything but drive a van because we need somebody to transport those kids here. But the church that's going to change the world is the church that is moved by God into action. But even beyond serving in these four walls, and on this campus, let me tell you, the church that's going to change this world is the church that doesn't hoard all this within here, but they are willing to take this gospel out to a lost and dying world who's very unreceptive, who may just, like our brother said earlier, says, what are you trying to sell me? But we have the answer. Stop complaining about what's in the world and start taking Jesus to the world. You are the change that they've been waiting for. They are looking for something supernatural. They are hungry for something supernatural. And we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have the power of the Holy Spirit moving and giving us words when you don't even know what to say. He gives you words to say. Scriptures you didn't even know you remembered. God brings them back to your memory. And you just begin to quote the word of God like a biblical scholar. All because when you begin to let God use you, He will give you what you need in that moment. You are a man of God. You are a woman of God. You are a soldier for His kingdom, and you have been called to do more. You've been called to reach this lost and dying world, and we need to do it at any cost. We want you to have all that God has for you. I don't want you just every week to come in and tell your Sunday school teacher, your life group leader that they did a good job. I don't want just every week, don't do that, please do that. I don't want you to come every week and just say, Pastor Brian, you're just such a great preacher. Hey, listen, that's great, and I need encouragement. I want you to not just be a hearer and an encourager to me, I want you to be a doer. Go do the work, because when we stop doing, I promise you, we will stop receiving. And then one day, we're going to have to write the words that was mentioned once before. Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Because we weren't conduits of God. We were just receivers. The saddest verse of the Bible talks about Samson. And the saddest verse in the Bible is when he said he shook himself as he did many times before, not knowing that the glory had departed. What if the reason we're not seeing God conquer and do things like He was is because we're shaking ourselves like we did before, not realizing the glory had departed? Why? Because we're not using what He's given us.